Hey, if you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18, Luke 18. We recently completed a study of the book of Galatians. Led us into a great many doctrinal issues and studies. I hope that it was informative. I believe it was. I believe it was instructional and aided our people in a lot of good Bible doctrine as well as practical Christian living. But we have spent a lot of time on doctrine. Today, I guess I'm more concerned about just some inspiration that God's Word has for us. And tonight, I hope that you'll be here. We have a very unusual special service planned for you tonight. First of all, I'll be preaching a message tonight that God gave me 2-3 weeks ago about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I know God gave it to me, no question about it. And I've just been waiting for the right time to preach it. I believe tonight's the time. And then we have a special surprise for you. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It wouldn't be a surprise. But it's a surprise. And I want you to know that you will be eternally hurt if you don't come tonight. I mean that. I mean this surprise is of such magnitude that you'll not want to miss it. And if you do, you'll kick yourself. That's our service, 6 o'clock tonight. And then on top of that, besides this special surprise, we have 13 folks from our ministry this last week attend the pastor's conference in Hammond, Indiana, and it was just a blessing. I can't tell you about it today. I don't have time. But we want to tell you a little bit about it tonight. And I want all of these 13 people to give a testimony tonight. A 60-second testimony. If it's any longer than that, I'm going to do like Brother Hiles does. I'm just going to jump up and shove you over and say, next. Amen. Because if I have all 13, that's 13 minutes right there, see. But I want, who's in our Sunday school that went? The Pharisees? Who else? You're here. Your husband's in the Sunday school. All right. Is everyone else here? Yeah. Who? Ken Parrott. Would you get word to Ken for me, Richie? Would you do that for me? No. But I mean after church tonight, today. Not now. Stay where you are. You need this message. Just, I'd like for you all to think. Here's what I want you to do. You folks that win. I want you to think about the thing that was the most outstanding to you. Now, we all know that there were blessings, multiplied, countless blessings. It's going to be hard for me to do. It's going to be hard for me to say, well, here's the one thing that was the most outstanding to me. But I'd like for you to do it. Pray about it this afternoon. Think about it. And try to concentrate it in about 60 seconds tonight. And we'll just zip off some testimonies. And we'll share it with the folks. What God did for us this last week. Luke chapter 18, and in verse 27, we read these words. And he said, the things are which are impossible with men are possible with God. May the 15th has been designated as Impossible Sunday. Impossible Sunday. I could not stay for the last session of the pastor's conference Friday afternoon, for I had a plane to catch. I had to drive all the way across Chicago to O'Hare Airport and get on a plane and come back here Friday night. My wife got on a plane and went to Colorado. And so she's visiting with her parents. My boys and I are batching it. My dinner invitation calendar is filling up quick. If you want a chance, grab it now. I promised my boys they would not have to eat my cooking this week. So this is the only way I know to do it, see. But so Friday afternoon, I missed it. I couldn't be there. And I'm sorry that I couldn't, but that's the way it was. But some of our folk were, and they told me about it. And they said that Dr. Hiles challenged all those thousands of preachers that were there. And 2,000-3,000 preachers, I suppose, were there from all across America. 49 states and 14 foreign countries were there. And he challenged them to all together in a unison effort. No, we're not a denomination. We're all a bunch of independent Baptists. But just as an effort of born-again believers in Jesus Christ to all have a big day. And they decided they'd all like to do it on the same day. And you know what day they selected? I wasn't there. I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't even pray about it. Not in that line of thinking, you know. But they decided that May the 15th was the day they ought to have. I said, well, I'm glad they're following the leader. Dr. Hiles challenged his folk, or challenged those preachers there. He said, now what we all ought to try to do is double our attendance on that day. If you're running 100, have 200. If you're running 500, have 1,000. You know, well, we already made up our mind a long time ago, we're going to triple, amen? So all there, now Dr. Hiles has challenged his people at the First Baptist Church to have 30,000 people in Sunday school that day. So they're going to double. They run about 15,000 in Sunday school. They averaged 14,500 last year. Not a bad little mission, is it? But so they're going to drive for 30,000, but we're going to triple. And we've got to do it, because then I'm going to send him a letter and say, come on out to my pastor school and learn how to do it. Just in humor, of course, but, you know. You may notice our thermometer over here. Now, what that is, that goes from 0 to 8,000. Our people have committed themselves as a church family through individuals. Our people have individually committed themselves for an accumulative total of 8,000 sign-up cards. In other words, we have said, before God, with His grace and His help, we are going to sign up 8,000 people to be here on Impossible Sunday. Now, that sounds impossible, doesn't it? That's why I'm preaching on our text this morning. See? That's why I'm preaching on it. Now, our goal is 5,000. We feel like if we can sign up 5,000, we'll have 3,000 in Sunday school. We believe that. If we can sign up 5,000, we'll have 3,000 in Sunday school. We've learned over many years of experience, you have to sign up more people than you really expect to have because they don't all come. Some folks are liars. The Bible says all men are liars, amen? Then some folks, I mean, you know, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. That out of that 8,000, there'll be two or three that'll be in the mortuary, and four or five others that'll be in the hospital. But, you know, some folk just won't come, so we have to sign up more. Now, therefore, we feel like anything over 5,000 is gravy. And once that sign-up goal hits 5,000, from then on, we're going to start making plans and provisions for added room. Our facilities, our three buildings right here, will hold maximum capacity 3,000. We can jam, tight, squeeze 3,000. In our facility. Not any more than that. Now, I believe with the excitement and enthusiasm that our people are sharing, we could easily have 4,000 in Sunday school. If we do, we're going to try to get a great big tent and put all of our teenagers out in the tent, out in the back, you know, so that we can have that extra room. That's just to inform you a little bit about what's going on. As I studied down through this chapter, I found an interesting thing. Right here in the heart of the chapter, in verse 27, God has said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. As I began to analyze the chapter and look down through it, I began to see why God put this verse in this particular place. It's interesting as you think about it. For if you go down through this entire chapter, there are 7 different things in this chapter that seem impossible to men, but are possible with God. The whole chapter concerns itself with impossibilities. You know, I hate mediocrity, and we live in a society in an age in which most people are just, you know, they fall into mediocrity, and they look at an obstacle, and they say, oh, it looks so impossible, and they resign themselves to the fact that it can never be accomplished, and consequently, they write it off. I spent almost an entire hour yesterday afternoon lecturing our institute students on goal setting. I believe it's important to set goals. I don't believe you'll ever be a better father to your children unless you set goals to be a better father to your children. I don't believe you'll ever be a better husband to your wife unless you set goals to be a better husband to your wife. I don't believe you'll ever be a better wife to your husband unless you set goals to do that. I don't believe you'll ever be a better Christian unless you set goals to be a better Christian. Amen? You know, and the thing about it is, if a man sets a goal, even if he falls short of that goal, chances are he'll come closer to obtaining it than if he had no goal at all. It amazes me how many people wander through life without any specific goal. They just kind of aimlessly wander about down through the trail of life. And their whole life is wrapped up in I got to be at the office at 8 o'clock or the factory or wherever I work, and I come home at 4, I come home at 5, and I take my lunch bucket, and I eat dinner, and I watch television, and it's the same old thing without any goals in their life. And that is the reason today why we live in a society that is so saturated and characterized by drug addiction, alcoholism, suicide, depression, mental institutions, and all of the other things that are so predominant in our age today. Because people don't have goals. You know, if you have a goal, then your energy and your life is concentrated more on striving for that goal. Jesus believed in goal setting. You know, we need to have goals. We have goals. Every time we have a big day around here, we have a goal. Amen? We have a goal. We say, this is what we're going to do. God's going to help us do it. And then we sit down and figure out how we're going to do it. Make a plan. Now, you need to make a plan. You've committed yourself to sign up so many people. How are you going to do it? Develop a plan. Get after it. You know, we have a man in our church. We just passed out sign-up cards last Wednesday. Last Wednesday. You know, we have a man in our church that's already signed up on the dotted line, 100 people. Yeah. We have another man in our church that signed up 50. Have another man in our church that signed up almost 25, I think 23, he said. Since Wednesday. Let's look at the impossible in chapter 18 of Luke. Look with me now in verse 1. Let's look at these, all seven of these things one at a time. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The first thing that I notice in this chapter is it's possible for God to answer prayer. Now, if you're saved, you believe that that's possible. But do you realize that the majority of the people living in this world today don't really, honestly, totally, 100% conviction in their heart possess the idea that God answers prayer? Now, it's interesting. Jesus uses a parallel. He said, here was a widow in a city, and she had been victimized by an unrighteous character. It does not give the details of how she had been victimized, except that she had. Whether it were financially, physically, or what, we do not know. Jesus simply said that she had been victimized. And consequently, she went to a judge. Now, this judge did not fear God, and he did not fear man. In other words, he was not a very righteous judge. He was not very concerned about the affairs of people. But she just, in plain old English, kept bugging him. And you know what? He said, I gotta get this old gal off my back. And so he finally took care of the matter. Now Jesus uses that as an illustration. He said, if an unrighteous judge will do that, how much more will God concern himself with the affairs of men and with the affairs of you? I think right here God gives you an example. You want to sign people up? The first lesson, be persistent. Be persistent. This lady was persistent, and her persistence paid off. Amen? I mean, she was diligent. She wouldn't take no for an answer. God answers prayer. Let's move on. Let's look down here in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes in heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Lesson number two. It's possible for God to save the very worst sinner. A publican in Jewish society 2,000 years ago was the scum of the world as far as the Jews were concerned. He was a man that had sold himself out to the Roman government to be used as a dupe, if you please, by the Roman government to take advantage of his own people, the Jews. Consequently, he was despised and hated and rejected. And they looked at him as a downtrodden, low-down, flea-bitten, good-for-nothing rascal and sinner. And Jesus tells a story. He says, now here's two men. One's a Pharisee. Now you know the Pharisees were the most religious people in the world. I mean, the Pharisees were so religious that they'd make the Pope look like a heathen. I am right. I mean, they were religious. Oh, why, they prayed religiously several times a day. And they had so many rules that they just conformed to all of these things. Oh, they were religious. And here was this Pharisee, and he knew he was religious, and he thought that he was righteous, and he went up to pray, and he said, now, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Lord, see this old publican over here? Dirty, rotten rat, you see? I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. But I fast twice a week. I give all the tithes of all that I possess. I do all these wonderful, marvelous things. Here's a poor old publican over there. Prayed the perfect prayer in the Bible, seven words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus observed and told the story. And he said, now that man that was simply willing to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner, shall be exalted. For that's the kind of people that God saves, amen? God saves the kind of people that are willing to simply say, I have sinned, I'm a sinner, I cannot provide my own salvation, I cannot conjure up my own salvation, I cannot merit, inherit, deserve my own salvation. It must be a gift given by God. The second thing in relationship to Impossible Sunday that I'd like to notice then is when you start praying and thinking about the folks that you're going to invite, include in your list the worst sinner that you know. The first lesson we learned was be persistent, like this widow was. The second thing is include the worst sinner that you know. How many of you know someone that you would really, I mean, now really, you'd classify as a downright, low-down, swearing, drinking, cussing, wife-beating rascal? How many of you know somebody like that? The rest of you need to get out and see what the world's like. You live a sheltered life. You go soul winning a little while and you'll know lots of people like that. Amen? I know some folk like that. One of them I'm still praying for. He tried to shoot me about 4 years ago. Hey, Jackson, I went to call on him. Man, we ducked out the back window. You know people like that? You know what God says? We look at them and we say, oh, see, that fellow's hardened his heart. He'll never be saved. Jesus said the worst sinner in town can be saved. The fellow that hung beside him on a cross was a murderer and a thief and a reprobate. But he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, as this man did. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. God's interested in saving the very worst sinner. So that's the second thing that seems impossible sometimes to you and I as men, but totally possible in the sight of God. Now let's look in verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, let me tear off on a doctrinal bunny trail just for a minute. The Bible does not teach infant baptism. We do not believe in infant baptism. We dedicate our babies and children to the Lord, but that does not save them. We are simply offering a prayer to God saying, God, you save them at an early age. Bring conviction of sin into their heart and bring them to the light of the gospel. And use this child for your honor and your glory and your benefit and your service, but that doesn't save them. Do you know that I talked with a preacher of a certain denomination that sprinkled babies one time, and I said, well, and I wasn't trying to be critical or rude or ugly. I was curious. I said, tell me. I said, what's your scriptural authority for? You know, this is the verse that he showed me. Right here, the ones we just read. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. You couldn't find water in that verse with a laser beam and a microscope and an x-ray machine. There ain't any water there. Where do you get that? Jesus simply said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Let me tell you something. Lesson number three. Sometimes we think it's impossible for these little children to get saved. I'm not talking about infants. I'm not talking about babies now. Jesus defined infant. The scripture always interprets itself in the next verse when he said little children, didn't he? He defined infant for you. You saw those four precious kids we had here a while ago? Every one of those kids are capable of being saved. I don't know if they are or not. Our Sunday school workers will find out, and they'll deal with them and tenderly bring them along and show them. We don't like to rush children. We bring them on the bus, and we don't rush them into salvation. We're not headhunters. We're not here just to count decision slips, you know? And oftentimes they'll come forward and a worker will deal with them and he'll tell that there's really not a sincere conviction about the question of sin in their life. And he'll turn them back and say, you go back to your seat and you ponder this a few more weeks and we'll talk about it again. Just to make sure that they really understand and they really know. But you know what? Those little kids can get saved. My oldest boy got saved when he was 4 years old. Of course, he's been in church ever since the day he came home from the hospital. He came home, I believe, as I recall, on a Thursday, and Sunday morning he was in Sunday school. He's in the nursery. My second one, same way. They heard it all their lives. They heard how to get saved. And brother, when it's time for them to get saved, we questioned them and we quizzed them and we made sure that it was a conviction of their heart. But it's possible for those little kids to get saved. Now, you know, sometimes we hear these testimonies of folks who say, oh, well, boy, I thank God and I praise God that he saved me out of a life of sin. And I was so wicked, and I was so desperate, and some of you were that. We got some people here that have some histories that aren't very, aren't anything to be proud of. We got folks in our church that have done about everything, have desecrated the Ten Commandments in about every way imaginable. But sometimes we hear these testimonies, and sometimes Christians, and this always worries me, this always bothers me, tend to almost glamorize that. You know, romanticize that and say, isn't it wonderful that so-and-so came out of a life of filth and sin and wickedness and got saved? Well, yes, it's wonderful that he got saved, but you study the story of the prodigal son. There are three major characters in the story of the prodigal son. The son, of course, who went astray, the elder brother, and the father. Now, you know what Hollywood does? Hollywood makes the hero out of the son. Hollywood makes a hero out of the son who went down in the foreign country and took his possessions and lived in the hog slop. And that's what he did. And that's what sin is. It's hog slop. Some of you folk here today are living in hog slop. Spiritually, that's what you're living in. Oh, the cup of the world tastes good when you start to drink of it, but the longer it goes, the more bitter it gets. In contrast, the cup of salvation is bitter at first, but the longer it goes, the sweeter it gets. That's what God does for you. Now, Hollywood takes that boy and they glamorize him. He went down and he lived a life of wickedness and filth and it ended up in heartache and depression. I thank God for one verse in that story that says he finally came to himself. But let me tell you the difference between Hollywood and God's Word. God's Word makes the hero the father. That's the hero in that story, amen. For the boy went to his father, he said, Father, I have sinned. The father said, kill the fatted calf. Bring a ring, put on his finger. Bring a rope. For my boy was dead and is now alive, was lost, but now is found. Let me tell you something. We glamorize sometimes, but you know what? We need to get our heads screwed on straight, folks. We need to think realistically. For every one that's saved out of a life of sin, there are hundreds that never get saved. How much better to reach them when they're 6 years old and riding a red and white bus? Amen? How much better to reach them before they learn the wickedness and the filth that this world has to offer? How much better it would be if our kids never had to learn all of the facts of life. It amazes me, really. And I'm only just one step ahead of the present generation myself, of young people. It amazes me what kids know. Kids know today things at age 13 that I didn't know till I was 19. And I'd probably been better off if I hadn't known them till I was 30. Really? Whoever, I know whoever, the devil did, but whoever perpetuated this idea that we need to expose our kids to everything so that they can make a rational decision, that's a lie out of hell. Let me tell you something. We need to protect these kids. You say, we need to love them. I thank God we can bring them in. Little children can get saved. Little children can get saved. The world says that's impossible. God says it's possible. And so, point number three, when you make your list of who you're going to invite little children. Invite the worst sinner in town. Invite little children. Let's look on. Verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall these that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now this young man came to Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus started listing some of the commandments. You notice Jesus left out the ones that affected him, for he already knew his heart. He simply allowed the Spirit of God to speak to his heart. Jesus did not say, as he listed the commandments, thou shalt not covet. He left that one out because he knew that that was the sin that was the most predominant sin in the life of this young man. He was a rich young man. He had great possessions. Jesus said, all right. Jesus wasn't even suggesting for a moment that the way to go to heaven is to sell all that you have and just pack up your bags and march on. He was simply pointing out to that young man his sin and showing him that he would have to be willing to confess it as sin and repent of it to be saved. Jesus knew his heart. Then he went on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a man who is rich to go to heaven, to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, who can go then? And Jesus just wanted to clarify one point. Even though it's rare, even though it doesn't happen very often, Jesus just said this. He stuck it in. He said, now listen, even though it doesn't happen very often, impossible things are possible with God. Let me suggest someone else you put on your list. The richest person you know. Or maybe the richest person you don't know. Find a rich one and invite them to Impossible Sunday. You know rich people need to be saved too. Isn't that right? But we don't have any rich people in our church. Or if we do, they have totally escaped my attention. I don't know about them. We're just common, ordinary, everyday folk around here. You know? We're just real ordinary. I mean, we blow our own nose and cut our own toenails and, you know, we're just ordinary, man, ordinary. But you know what? Rich people need to be saved. It's hard. It's difficult. You know why? Because they create their own heaven on earth in their mind's eye. They create their own heaven. And consequently, they don't long for eternal life as much as poor folks do sometimes. But it's possible. There have been some rich men who have been saved. You ever hear of a man by the name of J.C. Penney? He didn't do too bad. Saved man. You ever hear of a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau? Had a big manufacturing plant that built these large earth-moving machines, these big earth movers, you know, big, huge bulldozers and all that kind of thing. He didn't do too bad. He made a covenant with God early in his business career. He said, God, after he got saved, he said, now, God, he said, I know that the Bible says I ought to give 10% of all of my personal income back to you. But he said, just for the sake of faith, I'd like to reverse the thing. I'm going to give you 90%, and I'll live on the 10. That's quite a covenant, isn't it? Do you know that that man kept his promise? He kept his word. He was faithful to God. Every dime that came in, he gave 9 pennies back to God. And on the 1 penny, he had so many pennies come in that he was a multimillionaire. And all he ever kept was 10% of his income. That's all he ever kept. Gave 90% to God's work. So rich men have been saved, but not many. You know what? It builds character in your life. If you'd march up to the biggest, fanciest, nicest house in Pittsburgh. We don't have any of those in Greece. So you'll have to go out there. You know what I mean? And find the biggest, fanciest house and knock on the door and say, "Look, I'd like to invite you to Impossible Sunday." I mean, just do something for you. If you don't believe it, try it. If you don't believe it, try it. It'll do something for you. I mean, it'll be a blessing to you. It'll help you. But let's go on. Let's look on quickly here. Verse 18. Verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Right, the next thing that seems impossible to men is that it's possible to be rewarded for forsaking all to serve Jesus. The world looks at you. The world looks at me. And they say, "Well, you've given up this, you've given up that." And really, again, I don't believe that God necessarily wants us to give up material things if our heart's right. If we're serving Him, because the Word of God over and over and over and over again tells us that God blesses stewardship. And God wants to bless it. But the thing of it is, God examines our want to, you know, our willingness. Are you willing? If God called you today to be a foreign missionary in Ethiopia, would you be willing? That's the thing, see? Would you be willing? Would you be willing to do what God asks you to do? And when you arrive with that willing spirit, when you come into that willing mold, then you start to do strange things in the sight of God. God says, "I want you to go speak to that man about his soul," like he spoke to Philip about the Ethiopian eunuch. And you go. And God says, "I want you to go over here, and I want you to go here," and you go. And God says, "I want you to read, and I want you to pray, and I want you to go to church faithfully." And you start to do those things, and the world looks at you and says, "Strange, strange, strange." And so as far as the world is concerned, it's impossible to be rewarded for a spiritual investment. But God says, "Wait a minute, it's not only possible, it's a promise, it's going to happen." God says, "Whatever," he says to Peter, "you have invested for the sake of the gospel, for me, for my work, I'll give it back to you, and I'll multiply that, and I'll bless it, and the day will come when you'll have all kinds of rewards and blessings for your investments in the Lord's work." The world says it's impossible. God says it's possible. So that leads me to the next fellow on your list that you ought to invite for Impossible Sunday. Find the person that you know that's the most critical of your Christian experience. You know someone like that? Someone who laughs and mocks and scoffs, thinks you're nuts? Find him and invite him. Even if he doesn't come, it'll be a blessing to you. Amen? Find him. All things are possible with God. That's what Jesus said. Verse 31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they that scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." Now, here is the climax of this whole message. Here it is. Jesus is speaking about impossible things, impossible situations, impossible people. He has spoken of a widow who was victimized by people and an unrighteous judge, but God worked in her favor and the impossible became possible. Then he spoke of the town's worst sinner who got saved. It seemed impossible, but it became possible. And then he spoke of little children who can get saved. It seems impossible, but it's possible. And then he spoke of a rich man. And Jesus said, even though this rich man didn't get saved, he just reminded his disciples what seems to be impossible is possible with God. And then another impossible thing came along. Peter said, could we possibly be rewarded for our effort? And Jesus went on to tell him that God keeps balanced books. God keeps track. And what seems impossible in that area with man is totally possible with God. And then Jesus comes on with another unusual, impossible saying. He took the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What was written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man? God had written that Jesus Christ, Psalm 22, examine it, would be crucified. God had written that Jesus Christ would be spit upon and scourged and bruised for our iniquities. Read it, Isaiah 53. God had written that God's Son would suffer death at the hands of unregenerate men. He would be placed in a tomb, and he would come out of the grave on the third day, and consequently, he would win a complete and total victory over death and over the grave. Now, man says, that's impossible. Isn't that what man says? Oh, now he's trying to defeat it. He's trying to beat it. But he says, that's impossible. Why, there's folks that are having their bodies, when they die, frozen quickly, quick frozen, in hopes that someday someone will come along and figure out how to bring them back to life. Silliest thing I've ever heard of. Of course, if you're saved, you're not anxious to come back to life in this world. You want to go to heaven, amen? The worms can have this old body. Take it. Go ahead. Eat it up. Help yourself. I just, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The world says it's impossible to know that you can have eternal life. God says, nuh-uh. God says it's possible. The world says no one can know for sure when you die you'll go to heaven. God says, no, it's possible. The book of John alone tells me over 100 times that I can know I'm saved and I know that I can have eternal life. The last story in this chapter is about a blind man who Jesus heals. And Jesus helps a blind man receive his sight. This past week at the pastor's school in Hammond, Indiana, Monday night they had a tremendous program. They call it the Church with a Heart. And they brought people up that characterize their special ministries. And they brought Spanish people up for their Spanish ministry and deaf people up for their deaf ministry. And they brought retarded people for their retarded ministries and all these different ministries that the church has. And they brought some blind people up. I get a blessing out of blind folk. Do you know that blind people have an unusual sense of humor? I like people with a sense of humor. I like people that can take a joke on themselves and kid about themselves. They had this young couple there. They were both blind. They just got married not too long ago. Sweet, precious kids. And they had them up on the platform, and Dr. Howes was just talking with them a little bit as I talked to these four little children a while ago. And both of them had been blind from birth. And this young wife said that to Dr. House, she said, I've never seen this guy before in my life. That's humor. And that's humor. I like people that can take a joke on themselves. I like that. We have two blind men in our church, Ward and John. I love those guys. I love them. You know, I think sometimes folks are afraid to get around people that are afflicted. You know, people that are deaf or blind or retarded or something else. Because they don't know, they're self-conscious, I think, because they don't know how to act around them. You know, I don't think it's because people don't love them. They don't know how to act around them. Well, you know how you treat people like that? Treat them like you do anybody else. And when they get saved, they can take it. We like to kid people around here. Warden John came for bus visitation yesterday, and I heard someone say, which one of you guys drove today? (Clears throat) Ward says, or John says, Ward did, we had a six-car crack-up. Hey, sense of humor, man, sense of humor. You know, and I sat down for a while before bus visitation and kidded them for a while. I said, now, John, I said, I don't want you looking at any strange girls today. He said, oh, Pastor, he said, you're embarrassing me. You know, we just had a good time. They have an unusual sense of humor. You need to get to know them and love them, and you will love them as you get to know them. Precious, precious people. Now, here's what I'm telling you. If you believe the impossible, what's the impossible? The impossible is that Jesus died for your sins. In the estimation of man, that's impossible, that a man could actually know that his sins are forgiven. And if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the same thing will result in your life that resulted in the life of this blind man. You'll receive your sight. You know what happens when a man receives his sight? He's able to see himself as he really is. Now, I'm not talking just about physically. I'm talking about spiritually and emotionally and mentally. You're able to see yourself. I told John and Ward yesterday on a serious note, I said, you guys are really fortunate. I said, you're blessed. I said, let me tell you why. The first person you'll ever see is the Lord Jesus Christ. First one you'll ever see is my Savior. I said, you know, John, I said, there's only going to be one imperfect body in heaven. I said, when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a perfect body, 1 John 3:2, just like Jesus Christ. I said, you're going to have perfect eyes. You're going to have 20/20 vision. You're going to have perfect ears, perfect mouth, and perfect nose, and perfect body, perfect muscle tone, and perfect, perfect body, my Bible says. And there's only going to be one imperfect body in all of heaven, and that's the body of my Savior. Jesus Christ can have the only imperfect body in all of heaven for eternity. He is going to bear the marks in his hands and his feet where he died for your sins and for mine. Let me tell you something. When you get saved, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God gives you what the world says is impossible. He gives you the knowledge and the assurance of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And once you get saved and you receive that, you get born again, the Spirit of God comes and lives within, and then you're like the blind man. You're able to see yourself and others as they really are, and particularly yourself. You know, have you ever noticed when people get saved, their sensitivity glands change? Now, some of you still have some sensitivity glands you need to get taken care of, but I mean, you know, I mean, your sensitivities, they change. People don't get all hyper and concerned about the prejudices and the things that the world talks about. We kid one another around here endlessly, and we love it. And you know, when you're saved and the person you're kidding with is saved and you both love the Lord, they can see the love that comes through that. Our men walk up to Ward and John and say, which one of you guys drove today? They see the love in that. They don't take it as a ridicule, as a smear, because they know it's not. They know they love them. Let me tell you something. Two of our men, a week ago Saturday, I sent our men in our institute students out on door-to-door survey work, part of practical work in the course there, personal evangelism course. I took them downstairs over in Building 1 around the map, and I was showing them where I wanted them to go and what streets I wanted them to cover. One of the men in our institute is Jim Franklin. He's one of our black men. We have several black people in our church, and we thank God for him. Thank the Lord for him. We love him just as much as we love anybody else. You know? And John Spade, a white man in our institute, came up to him. John said, now, Jim, he said, I guess they're going to send us spades down to the ghetto. That's funny. That's funny. I laughed. Jim wasn't offended. He wasn't offended. You know why? Because he got saved. He knows the Lord. And he knows that John knows the Lord. And he can see the love coming through there. He didn't see it as a smear or a slander because that's not what it was. It was real love. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Amen? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hey,
If for you visitors, you don't know this, and I hate to let the secret out, but I'm Polish. And my people bring Polak jokes to me every week. Now there's no week that goes by, but what somebody doesn't run up and say, Preacher, I got this Polak joke for you. I don't get offended. I laugh. I think they're funny. They're not true, but they're funny. They're funny. I probably know more Polak jokes than anybody here. I like to tell them. I do. I like to tell them. I think they're funny. You know what? You get saved, God changes your want to. He changes your sense of humor. He changes your sensitivities. I mean, God just changes you. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. If you'd come to Jesus today, he'll change your life. He'll save your soul. He'll give you something that you've never had. Oh, yes, he'll give you eternal life. Oh, yes, he'll forgive you of your sin. Oh, yes, he'll give you absolute assurance of that. You know what? He'll do something more than that for you. He'll give you a sense of humor. He'll take your old dried up, deadbeat sense of humor and him. And you know what? He'll give you eyes where you can look inward and see yourself as you really are. You'll get a different perspective of yourself. That's what God will do for you. If you go to him and recognize that you're a sinner and because of your sin you're separated and alienated from a holy, righteous God, but God loved you and sent Jesus, his son, to die for you, and he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that you might be reconciled to God, and this reconciliation is accomplished by you simply coming to him, expressing faith and trust in him, and receiving him as your personal Savior. We want to grant you the opportunity to do that just now. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and in just a moment I want to pray. My friend, my greatest concern is for your soul. I'm not concerned about your ethnic background, the color of your skin. I'm not concerned about your religion. I'm not concerned about your good works. I'm not concerned about how righteous or unrighteous, how big of a sinner, how little of a sinner, how young or old you are. And the reason why I'm not concerned about it is because God isn't concerned about those things. The Bible says that Christ died for the sins of the world. That includes you, and it includes me, and it includes everyone in this entire globe. While our heads are bowed, and just before we pray, I wonder how many folk here today would say, Preacher, I'm saved. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm sure of it. God's given me eternal life. I've claimed it for my own. I know that I have it. If you do, would you just silently lift your hand, please? Hold it up just for a moment. Just hold it there for a moment. All right, thank God for you. You may take your hands down. Thank God for that marvelous testimony. Hands all across this great auditorium. Folks have been saved. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been washed. They've been made white. They're clean in the sight of God because Jesus saved them. I wonder who might be here today and say, now, Preacher, I don't have that assurance. If I died this very day, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I have eternal life. I'd like to have it. I'm concerned for my soul. If you're concerned for your soul, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not here to embarrass you, point you out. I will not do that. I just want to pray for you. If you'd but lift your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm concerned for my soul. Would you just for a moment? I'm not sure I have eternal life. God bless you. And God bless you back there. Thank you so much. You may take your hands down. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Are there others while we tarry just a moment? Some folks have been honest with God this morning. They've taken a look at themselves. They know that they don't have eternal life. They recognize they're a sinner and they stand to be judged before God. They're looking for a solution. God has offered it in the person of Christ. Are you interested? Lift your hand. He said, pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Thank you. Terry, just a moment longer. God bless you over here. Thank you on my right. Yes, thank you so much. Anyone else? You're concerned for your soul. My friend Jesus loves you. He died for you. He loves you. I wonder how many Christian people here. I just feel impressed to do this while I head you by and say, preacher, by God's grace, I'm going to take your suggestions to heart today. I'm going to try to invite the worst sinner I know, the biggest critic I know. I'm going to try to invite a precious child. I'm going to try to invite the richest person I know of. I'm going to do everything I can to get everyone here that I can, an impossible Sunday that they might hear that Jesus saves. If that's your concern, if that's your desire, just lift your hand, would you please? Oh, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Gracious Father, today our hearts are stirred and thrilled as we look out across this great audience and we see here today standing before us a multitude of people. Lord, it's such a vast responsibility to preach to all these people. God, we feel so insufficient and so incapable of meeting their spiritual needs, and we just can't do it. And so I must depend on your Holy Spirit to take your word and to bless it and to penetrate their hearts with it. There's such a vast amount of needs represented here today. There's Christians that are bitter, backslidden out of the will of God. There are folks that are not saved and they lifted their hand for prayer. So Lord, I take this moment and opportunity to pray for them and ask that somehow they might surrender to the leading of the Spirit of God. They've done the right thing so far, Father. Thank you that they have by lifting their hand. But may you give them the courage to take the next step at this invitation, walk this aisle, and allow us to show them from the Holy Bible how they can be saved. For Christians here that maybe have never been baptized, they've never been scripturally baptized, may they come and surrender to it today. For others who have a need, may they come. May we be with them. We thank you for them. God love them in Jesus' name. Amen. The choir is going to sing, and as they sing, you're here, you lifted your hand. You said, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I did. I prayed for you. I was true to my word. You know how I prayed? I said, Lord, help them have the courage to take the next step. What's the next step? Step out of your seat as soon as the choir starts to sing and make your way down any one of these aisles. I'm going to step right down off this platform in just a moment, and I'll be here, and many of our other workers will be here. And one of us will meet you here. And just get acquainted with you, know your name, and then someone will take a Bible and open it up and show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're going to heaven before this hour is over. How you can have that assurance. Jesus died for you. Claim His salvation. It's available. It's free. All you have to do is ask for it. We want to show you how you can as you'll step out and come. And we're not going to force you. We're not going to twist your arm. We're not going to pressure you. We're praying for you. Oh, God, help us to pray for you that you might find what we found in Jesus Christ. Don't hesitate. Come on the very first verse. Come, leave, knowing that you have eternal life as we sing. You come. Come on, right now. Come on, right now. Thank you. this lady right here, please. Bill, would you come help this young man right here, please? All right. Bill, you help this young fella right here. Need some more altar workers, staff too. Let's get down here. God wants to do something in your life. First thing he wants to do is save you. Wants to give you eternal life. I want you to look. I just want you to look. I want you to look at an altar filled with people. Many of these people have come today to ask Jesus Christ to save them. My friend, they're going to leave this building in just a few minutes as we're dismissed with the greatest gift ever given under all of heaven and earth. The gift of eternal life. They've never done one thing to earn it. They've never done one thing to deserve it. It's available full and free for the asking. Jesus will give it to them. All they got to do is receive him by faith. Now, if you're here and you've not come, you're missing out on the greatest opportunity of your life, bar none. The opportunity to get saved. Won't you come? Won't you come? Christian, whatever your need is, allow us to help you. Allow the Holy Spirit at this place to meet your need. As we say, come on. Someone you're burdened for, you know someone you're heartbroken for, Madeline, right over here. God broken your heart for some lost sinner somewhere. Why'd you kill him? Just kneel and pray for him. Pray for her. Oh, the heartbeat of this ministry ought to be that folks get saved. Everything else is secondary to that. Doctrine's important. Character building's important. And we dwell on it. We work on it. Let me tell you something. There'll be no soul winning in heaven. There'll be no soul winning in heaven. It's all got to be done here. I hope you'll allow us to help you as we sing another verse. You can. Coming. We're thankful for the many that have come to express their various needs and desires. Perhaps God's dealt with your heart, but you've not responded. I pray that you will. We do not normally close an invitation while folks are in an altar being dealt with. We want them to have every possible opportunity to be dealt with, that their need might be met. So the choir will sing softly. Go along, sing the high string at all, will you? I don't know what page it is, but sing it. And they softly sing, these are dealt with, you can come. Thank you. folk are, because you'll want to pray for them. And as soon as we're dismissed this morning, I know that you'll want to take advantage of the opportunity to just make yourself known to them. Shake hands and congratulate them on their decision. Let them know you'll be praying for them. Thank God for them. Linda Payne. Where's Linda? Linda, right here. Linda Payne comes today to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Is that right? God bless you, Linda. Baptism won't save you, but it makes you an obedient child of God. Thanks to the Lord for it. You can get, we'll be baptizing tonight. Right? We don't have a leaking thing, do we? Okay. All right. Amen. We're baptizing tonight. And you older workers, all these folks that come for baptism, you talk to them about getting baptized tonight. You tell them what's involved. Give them instructions. There's baptismal cards right down here. You get them right now. All right? Miss Patricia, pass her around. This dear lady comes to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Thank the Lord for you, Patricia. You know, you don't know how many of our folk have been praying for you. I know that the moons and the birds and other folks have prayed. You get saved and your prayers have been answered. We thank God for it and for you. Thank the Lord that you found Jesus today as your Savior. Edward Swick. Ed comes today to ask Jesus to be his Savior. Is that right, Ed?
Amen.
You ask the Lord to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. God bless you.
Amen.
James Laspinera comes for membership and rededication of his life to service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, Jim? God bless you, buddy. Amen. Bruce England. Where's Bruce? This young man right back here comes today to make a public profession of his faith and trust in Christ, having recently been saved, I assume. God bless you, Bruce. We're thankful for you. Doris Simpkins. Where's Doris? This dear lady comes, rededicated her life to the Lord, wanting to get in right fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Thank God for you. Wayne Spikes. Wayne comes off and baptized.
Amen.
Just a couple weeks ago, this big old guy walked down and got saved. I mean, he's big. He stuck his hand out to shake my hand. And I think it's that long. I said, man, I want him to be my buddy. We're going to be pals, Wayne, you and I. Wayne, you're going to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Thank God for you. Amen. You get baptized tonight. Helmuth and Mary Ghetto. My privilege to visit Miss Home just a week ago. So these fine folk have been saved recently where they're coming for baptism and church membership. Thank the Lord for you. God wants to use your lives. He wants to do something with you. As you allow Him to, He's going to do great things for you. Valerie Bennett comes today. Where's Valerie? This young lady right here to get saved. Trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. Valerie, God did something wonderful for you today. Really wonderful. We're so thankful you've come today. Arthur Crutchfield. This gentleman right here comes today to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Arthur, God bless you. Thank the Lord for you. Came to get saved. God did something marvelous in your life. You be obedient to his word. You'll find out just how great he really is. Stephen Ellison, right here. Did I pronounce that right? Stephen comes today to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. God bless you, Steve. Thank the Lord for you. Yeah, it came all the way from London, Ontario.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank the Lord for you. Mrs. Pat, I don't believe I can read that. Is it Cellophane? Cellophane. Cellophane. I got it. Listen, when you're Polish, you're handicapped. You know what I mean? My people are so gracious to me. They overlook my handicaps, you know. They really do. Don't say amen. This dear lady comes today to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. Ask Him for eternal life. We're so grateful that you've come. Thank God for you. Amen. You didn't hear what she said, man. She said, thank God that Jerry Berry invited me. See there? See there? All you that are glad that these have come, let it be known by good old-fashioned Baptistic, premillennial, enthusiastic, shouting Baptist, amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Listen, I got great news. We had 1,194 in Sunday school. Now we're just six away from 1,200, folks. Listen, it's a sin and an abomination unto God not to hit 1,200 when you have 1,194. I can't understand why our ushers didn't kidnap six people. I can't understand it. I want you to set a roadblock up out in the road and just bring them in here next time. All right, praise God. 396 in our adult class. Just four away from 400. Oh. Isn't God good? If you miss it tonight, you're going to miss it. All I'm saying to you is it's something else. You remember several weeks ago on Sunday night we ran a snowmobile through here? Well, that ain't nothing compared to this. I mean, it ain't. And it ain't even a good word, but it ain't. You're going to have a real time, I can promise you. It'll be a lot of fun. Real time with the Word, God's people. It's so good to see you. You know, I like to go to places like last week. It's such a blessing. Oh, man, it's good to come home. Isn't it good to come home? Oh, I miss God's people. I miss my people. I was with God's people this week, but I miss my people. I thank the Lord for you and that you're here. I really do. It's been a wonderful day, and it's only half over. It's only half over. Now, you've had the shortcake. Come tonight and get the strawberries and cream. Amen? I never did like shortcake by itself. I got to have that fattening stuff on it to make it good. Tonight you come and your soul will be made fat. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Amen. All right, we're so glad that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer and thank God for His goodness and for His blessings, for His watch care and His understanding. Brother Mills Seaman, would you lead us in prayer, please?
For a greater and greater blessing, use the lives of your servants to pray in.